Well, imagine, if you will, for a moment that you just received a brand new car, and it is the car of your dreams. I mean, the one you've always wanted. You know, leather seats and chrome wheels and everything you've ever wanted in a car. And let's just say that your car is the talk of the neighborhood. All the neighbors are envious of you, and you've got the car of your dreams. I suspect you'd be very proud to have that car. But now I want you to imagine for just a moment that you don't know how to drive it. In fact, you don't even know how to put gas in that car. And everywhere you go in the car, you have to push it. I mean everywhere. You don't know how to drive the thing. When you go to the grocery store, you push it all the way down to the grocery store, fill up your car with groceries, and push it all the way back. And then imagine that you don't even know enough to take the emergency brake off, and so you're pushing the car with the emergency brake on. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you still pleased to have that car? I suspect that you are, but though you're pleased to have it, I doubt that you're very pleased with it. The truth of the matter is, it is a real struggle for you. Now, that's a very silly picture, a strange analogy, but let me tell you something. That is almost exactly the way most people are living their Christian life. The average Christian is proud to be a Christian, glad he's going to heaven, glad that his sins have been forgiven and he's on his way to eternity, but he's struggling to live the Christian life. He does not know how it works. He does not understand the key to it. He doesn't even know how to put the gas in the machine. He is struggling because here is his problem. He understands or thinks that you live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And he has never discovered that you have to live the Christian life in the power of the Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life by force of will. You can only live the Christian life by the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you. In fact, let me tell you what I've discovered about Christianity. It is not difficult. It is not challenging. It is impossible. To live the Christian life is an absolute impossibility if you live it in the energy of the flesh. And if you think you can, you've never really tried. Listen, better Christians than me and better Christians than you have tried to live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh, and they have failed. On one occasion, the Apostle Paul was talking about living the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And this is what he said. He said, "The things that I would not do, I end up doing. And the things that I want to do, I do not do." Why? He was living in the energy of the flesh at that point. And Paul goes on to discover that you have to live in the power of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible and listen carefully. I want you to turn to two places to begin with. And you may as well keep your Bible open. Lick your fingers, because we're going to be turning all over Scripture today. But I want you to turn two places. Turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. And mark your place in Ephesians chapter 5. And then I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll launch off from 1 Corinthians 12, but we're going to look at, again quickly at Ephesians chapter 5. Now this morning we're going to talk about the fullness of the Spirit. If you've been with us, you know for the last few weeks we have been studying, preaching, and teaching about the Holy Spirit. Actually, if you're aware of it, let me make you aware. We are now in the middle of a series of messages that has come in the middle of another series of messages. Now let me explain that. It's not as complicated as it sounds. You'll recall that we have been studying 1 Corinthians for quite some time. For months and months and months, we have studied this great book. And then we came to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul expresses a concern about the spiritual ignorance of God's people. A concern that God's people in Corinth did not know and understand the Holy Spirit. Well, let me show you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes these words. "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and remember that phrase "spiritual gifts" means spiritualities or things spiritual. Paul says, "Now concerning things spiritual," spiritualities, spiritual gifts. He says, "Now concerning these things, brethren, I do not want you to be" what? Notice the word, ignorant. What's the implication here? The implication is that these were people who were ignorant of spiritual things. Now you need to note again that Paul does not call them inexperienced. He just calls them ignorant. They were not inexperienced. In fact, they had experienced many things in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, as concerning spiritual gifts, they lacked none. These were the most experienced people in the Bible when it comes to spiritual things. But though they were experienced, they did not understand them. Let me remind you of something I said last week. It's very important. Just because you experience spiritual things, that does not make you an expert in all things spiritual. Let me repeat that for some of you who are thick-headed. One more time. Just because you experience spiritual things does not mean that you're an expert in all things spiritual. The Corinthians were not. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You can't afford to be ignorant, and neither can we. So here's what we're doing. Actually, we're getting ready to talk about spiritual gifts and get back into 1 Corinthians 12. But before we do that, we've taken a few weeks just to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we talked about the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer, how He wants to transform you from the inside out, not from the outside in. The week before that, we talked about the ministry of the Spirit to the non-believer. Jesus said the Spirit would come to the world and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit convicts the non-believer of what's wrong in his life, how to be right with God, and the fact that one day God's going to deal with his sin. Now, this morning, we want to take it one step further. We want to talk today about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, living life filled with Him. Let me show you. Take your Bible now, look in Ephesians chapter 5. There are many places in the Scripture where the Bible talks about the fullness. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, be filled with the fullness of God. In the book of Acts, in the 6th chapter, the Bible talks about selecting leaders in the church, and it says, choose men of good reputation who are full of the Holy Spirit. But maybe the clearest place in the Bible that teaches this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Look at it. Paul, again, is the author. The same one who wrote Corinthians writes the book of Ephesians. And he says this, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, do not be drunk with wine. Read it again. Do not be drunk with wine. Read it again. Do not be drunk with wine. And then he says, but, in which there's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now Paul says, here's what you need to understand. Your life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now for a few moments this morning, we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled life. I suppose I ought to take a moment and just explain what I mean by that. What is the Spirit-filled life anyway? You need to know, and listen carefully, I'm not talking to you about the baptism of the Spirit. I'm not going to talk to you about that. I know how some of you have a different view here and a different view there. We're not talking about that. I'm not talking about some second blessing that might come, and I'm not going to argue that theology with you. But we're talking about something the Bible refers to that every Christian is to have in his life all the time, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible teaches that you and I have the Spirit. The moment you become a believer, the Spirit, mystery of mystery, miracle of miracles, the Spirit comes to reside in you. By the way, I have some dear friends that I disagree with. They believe that you get saved, and then later on, you get the Holy Spirit. And they base that on an isolated passage or two in the book of Acts. But I suspect if you'll go back and study the Bible, you will discover that the Bible is clear. The moment you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit. The Bible says, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. In other words, you're not even a Christian if the Spirit of God is not in you. But just because you have the Spirit doesn't mean that you're filled with the Spirit or that you walk in the fullness of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, quickly, let me give you a definition. The best understanding I know of the fullness of the Spirit is this. The Spirit-filled life is that life that is consciously, listen, consciously yielded to the influence of the Holy Spirit in every area of life. Now, some will argue with my definition, and that's okay. We can disagree without being disrespectful. But this is how I define it. I believe the Spirit-filled life is that life that is consciously yielded to the influence of the Holy Spirit in every dimension. Someone has said the Holy Spirit, to understand the fullness of the Spirit is to understand the difference between dormant and dominant, between the word reside and the word preside. The Scripture teaches the Holy Spirit is in your life, and He wants to dominate. He wants to influence every area. In fact, let me show you something quickly, and don't get lost in this. Look back, if you will, to verse 18 in Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 gives you a very strange analogy. He says, do not be drunk with wine, and then he turns around and says, however, do be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever wondered why he puts those two phrases together, drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit? I think sometimes we get the idea that Paul is contrasting them, that he's talking about how different they are. Let me give you a key, and this is very important. Paul is not contrasting these two things. He's not trying to show you how different they are. He is comparing these two things. He's talking about how similar they are. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something about being filled with the Spirit that is similar to being drunk with wine. Now, it's not the effect, because the effects are completely different. But it is the way it works. Let me see if I can explain. When a person is drunk with wine, we say that they're what? They're under the influence. And what it means is this. It means every dimension of their life, every part of their life is influenced by the wine, by the alcohol. You look at a drunk, and those of you who have been drunk and get drunk regularly, you can tell me how true this is. But if you look at a person who's drunk, every part of his being is affected by that alcohol. The way he thinks, the way he acts, the way he dresses, the way he walks, the way he talks, his actions and his reactions, every dimension is under the influence of that alcohol. Now, I want you to understand, being filled with the Spirit is the same thing. It is when every dimension of your life is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Everything you do, you're thinking, you're acting, you're reacting, every thought process is influenced, every dimension of your life is influenced by the precious Holy Spirit in you. Now that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. All right, now quickly, here's what we're going to do this morning. I am not going to give you a formula to follow to be filled with the Spirit. Neither am I going to give you a process or a procedure or steps or anything else. Here's what I'm going to do. This morning I'm going to share with you four biblical truths about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is a good day. This is one of those days when most folks aren't here. You know, we're just a down and dirty kind of get with it, study the word crowd. Is that right? I bet you've never been described as down and dirty, get with it, have you? But that's who we are. I mean, we're the folks here who are going to study the word. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm just going to give you four biblical truths, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit do with those truths whatever he wants to do, okay? All right, so here we go. Truth number one, I want you to write it down. It may sound a little complicated, but it's not that complicated. Truth number one about the Spirit-filled life is this. The manifestation of the Spirit-filled life is subject to your desire. That's the first truth I want you to write. Write it down. Let me say it again. It's not all that complicated. You can handle it. The manifestation of the Spirit-filled life is subject to your desire. Now, if that's too much to write, you don't have enough room, just write the word desire, and you'll understand what it's about. Let me show you. Take your Bible. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John and look in John chapter 7. Let's do a Bible study. Look in the Gospel of John, the 7th chapter. Now, all this means, as you're finding your place, is this. God's Spirit will fill you to the degree you want Him to. And if you don't want Him to fill you, to influence your life, He won't. It's just that simple. I've discovered something about the Holy Spirit. He is a gentleman, and He never intrudes where He's not wanted. And if you don't want Him, He will not influence your life. There must be that desire. Look, if you will, John chapter 7. Oh, by the way, can I say something to you? Some of you have built a theology on the Holy Spirit around the teachings of the book of Acts, or 1 Corinthians, or some of the other of the epistles in the New Testament. And I want you to know there's nothing wrong with that, and they're certainly the Word of God. But can I make a recommendation to you? If you're going to build a theology on the Holy Spirit, you ought to begin at the source, and that's Jesus. You ought to go back to the source. If you want to begin a theology or build a theology, go back to what Jesus said. No one knew more and expressed it better than Jesus did. Now watch this. John 7, verse 37. The Bible says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst," underscore that, "if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Stop right there for a moment. Don't lose your place. This is often misunderstood. Many people read this verse and they think that it's talking about salvation. They think that Jesus is saying, if you thirst to be saved, if you hunger for salvation, come to me and I'll save you. Now, all of that is true, for the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice he's not talking here about salvation. Here he's talking about the spiritual life. Look again, verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then he explains it, verse 39. This he spoke concerning what? Salvation? It's not what it says. What does it say? It says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus talking about here? He is not talking about the gift of salvation. He is talking about the spiritual life. And what he's saying is this, if anybody wants to know the truth about the Spirit, if anybody wants to be filled with a deeper spiritual life, let him come to me. I will fill him with the Spirit. That's what he's getting at here. But now, don't miss the point. Jesus said, if any man thirst, I do not want to make that say more than it does, but I want you to know what it does say. Jesus here is talking about a desire, a hunger, a thirst to have God's Spirit in your life, filling you and controlling you. The reality is this, ladies and gentlemen. You will have, listen to me when I say this, because this is important. You will have as much of the Spirit's influence in your life as you want. In fact, it has been said, and I believe it, it's very clear and very true. You have as much of God in your life as you want to have in your life. It is at the degree of your thirst that you're going to be filled with the Spirit. The tragedy, though, is that most folks don't thirst. People say, well, they're not filled with the Spirit. My initial question is, do you want to be? Do you thirst for it? Do you hunger for it? Do you really want it? I don't think the average Christian, average Baptist, or any Christian for that matter, has a great deep thirst for spiritual things. I doubt that the average person who will sit in this room this morning, even though you are the most faithful because you slid in on the ice, I doubt many people sitting here really have a keen thirst for the deep walk in the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. And I can tell you how I know that. All you have to do is look at the lives that we live. I've discovered something about thirst. By its very nature, thirst demands an effort. If you're thirsty, you know what it will do to you? It will compel you to quench that thirst. If you're thirsty, something will drive you to seek quenching of that thirst. If you've been out in a dry, arid country and you come in thirsty, man, the first thing you do is go for that which will quench. In fact, imagine, if you will, that you've been out in a desert and you've been days and days without water. I don't know how long you can go without water. I can go about 2 hours without a cup of coffee, but I don't know about water. But suppose you've gone days and days and you haven't had anything to drink. And you come across me and I've got a big old glass, cool glass of water. And you ask for that glass of water. And I say to you, sure, I'll give it to you. It'll cost you $10. Would you pay $10 for a glass of water? Absolutely. If you were thirsty, you would do it. In fact, I could ask $100, and if you're dying of thirst, you'd pay it. Or $1,000, or $1,000,000. If you were dying of thirst and could pay it, you would pay it. Thirst demands an effort to quench. Now you tell me, look at me and tell me this. You tell me that you truly thirst for God's Spirit in your life when you look at the effort you put into seeking after the Lord. The average person barely prays and rarely reads his Bible. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic or anything else. I'm just simply suggesting to you that the thirst is the thing. Do you thirst? I was talking to a dear lady here in the church just last week. She was talking about a great experience she had had in the Holy Spirit, and I didn't doubt that at all. But the thing that impressed me so much, I asked her, I said, tell me how this started in your life. You know what she said? She said, I just came to a time when I hungered for God. I thirst for God. I had to have God in my life. Well, that's the beginning of it all. By the way, why don't we do that? Why don't we have a deeper thirst for the things of the Spirit? Well, I don't know all the answers, but let me give you one possibility. I think one possibility is that we have slaked our thirst with other things. Have you ever drunk something to think and think that it would satisfy your thirst? It just slaked it for a moment. Ever come in from a hot day in the summer? This is a horrible day to use that illustration. Have you ever come in on a hot day in the summer? You're so thirsty. You've been out cutting grass, and the thing that would really satisfy is a good cool drink of water. But you look in the refrigerator and there's a sort of a lukewarm Coke or Pepsi. I don't want to get in trouble here. It's lukewarm. Hadn't been in there very long, and you reach in, pop the top on that thing, and you drink that lukewarm Coke, and for a moment it slakes your thirst, and then what happens? Shortly after that, you're thirsty again. That's what Coke is designed to do. Did you not know that? It is the potato chip of the soft drink company. I mean, that's exactly what it's designed to do. And you got to drink something else. We're the same way. There's a thirst inside of all of us, but we slake that thirst with all kinds of other things. But Jesus said to the woman at the well, I will give you water to drink and you will thirst no more. He's speaking of the Spirit. Now, here's the point. Step number one, or truth number one that you need to write down. The manifestation of the Spirit-filled life is subject to your desire. If you don't want it, you won't have it. Let me give you quickly a second truth. Truth number two that I want you to write down. The appropriation of the Spirit-filled life begins with your faith. Now let me say that one more time. The appropriation of the Spirit-filled life begins with your faith. Or another way of saying it is this. Not only must you desire God's Spirit to fill you, but then you must ask Him to do so and receive it by faith. Now I'm going to give you a secret that some people have never figured out. The Spirit-filled life, ladies and gentlemen, is just like the gift of salvation. You receive it by faith. Some people never know this. The Spirit-filled life is received when you come before the Lord and you ask Him to fill you with the Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. And you believe that He has. You receive it by faith. I have some dear friends, again, I disagree with, though I don't disrespect them, who have another way of thinking of this. They don't understand that you simply receive it by faith. I have people tell me all the time about their spiritual experience, and I honor it, and I don't doubt it. I just don't agree with it. And this is what they say. They say, you know, I struggled for months and years for the Spirit. And they talk about how they prayed and prayed and prayed and begged and begged and begged, pleaded with God and pleaded with God week after week, month after month, year after year, seeking the Spirit of God. And then they say, and then I broke through. Well, let me, do you mind if I tell you what I believe? It doesn't matter whether you mind or not, I'm going to, but it helps me if you nod your head. Let me tell you what I believe. I do not doubt that these people have had a breakthrough experience. But what I doubt is that they broke through to the Holy Spirit. What I suspect happened is that finally the Holy Spirit broke through to them. That's what I think happened. Finally, the Holy Spirit was able to get them to understand, receive it by faith. That's what I think. Remember, this is just like salvation. Let me ask you this. When you asked God to save you, did you beg and plead and wait and beg and plead and beg and plead for month and month and month and month after? Did you do that? Did you have to struggle with God to get Him to save you? No. You probably had to struggle with yourself to get yourself to the point to receive it. But you didn't have to struggle with God, did you? The moment you were at that point, you were really willing and ready to receive it. He was willing and ready to give it. I want to tell you, the Spirit-filled life is the same way. When you're willing and ready to receive it, He is willing and ready to give it. And you receive it by faith. Write this down. We won't look it up now. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. Jesus is speaking about prayer. He talks about how if you ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. And then He says this. If you, being earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more so shall the Father in heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who do what? Beg Him? Plead with Him? Struggle with Him? No. He says, how much more so will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Have you asked? You see, the Holy Spirit is appropriate, or the fullness of the Spirit is appropriated by faith. Now, I'm simply going to tell you what I do, what I believe. You come to a point, and in my life, in fact, I do this before every time I preach. I ask the Holy Spirit to fill my life and take charge. And I believe by faith that He has. I receive it by faith. I will warn you about something. Make sure when you're praying for anything that you're on praying ground. And the Bible warns us that if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. And you need to know that. But the appropriation of the Spirit-filled life begins with your faith. All right, now let me give you a third thing. Are you ready? Did I wake some of you up? Let me give you a third thing quickly. First of all, the manifestation of the Spirit-filled life is subject to your desire. The appropriation of the Spirit-filled life begins with your faith. Now, here's the key that many never understand. The activation of your Spirit-filled life requires your response. Now, let me say that one more time. The activation of the Spirit-filled life requires your response. Think of it like this. First, you must desire Him to fill you, ask for Him to do it, and believe that He has. Now, listen to the next statement. And then you act on the fact that you're full. You begin, and hear me, this is the part, I promise you, I'm going to lose some of you here. What you do is you become sensitive to the Spirit of God in you. And you begin listening to His voice. Remember, the Spirit-filled life is that life that is influenced in every dimension by the Holy Spirit. And you begin moving in the Spirit. Listening to the voice of the Spirit, responding to Him when He speaks to you. Now again, I don't want to be critical, but I'm going to say this. I have some dear friends who misunderstand this. I think there are many people who come before God and ask God to fill them with the Spirit, believe that God will, and then they wait and they wait and they wait and they wait and they wait until God gives them a sign to prove that He has. I just don't think you're supposed to do that. When you got saved, can I ask you this? When you asked God to save you, did you believe He saved you? Yes. Did you receive that by faith? Yes. Did you then turn around and say to God, all right, now God, I'm not going to act saved or live the Christian life until You give me a sign to prove to me that I'm saved? Did you do that? Of course not. When you got saved, you started living the Christian life. You profess that you were saved. I profess to you that when I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, He filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I will say to you by faith, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I profess it, I claim it, and I act upon it. And I believe that's exactly what you're supposed to do. I am not waiting for a sign to prove that I'm saved. Neither am I waiting for a sign to prove that I'm full. Now, bless God and thank God when He gives you a sign. That's wonderful. But I don't have to have any kind of sign of any sort to show me that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. What I do at that point is I begin listening to the voice of the Spirit. And when the Spirit directs me to do something, remember we talked about that inner impression? Am I making you nervous? Some of you sure are staring at me. This makes a lot of people nervous. See, there are a lot of folks who don't really understand this business of listening to the voice of the Spirit. Do you, those of you who are Christians, do you trust that inner voice that you hear? Do you? There is an inner voice. The Bible talks about the still small voice of the Spirit. Do you trust it? Some folks don't. There are people who are sitting in this room, this very room, I'm sure, who will say to you, I believe God speaks to people, but I believe the only way He does it is through His written word. And what they believe is you read the Bible and figure life out. If that's what you believe, then I suggest that you go through the Bible and you tear out about a fourth of it and throw it away. Because at least a fourth of the Bible talks about a God that speaks directly to the heart of His people. And if you don't think He does, and yet you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, you are in contradiction. I believe, and I do not apologize for this. I've been your pastor almost 8 years, and so you can tolerate me when I say it. I figure by now, if you were going to fire me, you would have. Woo. I do not believe in a God who only speaks to me in a written word. I believe in a God who speaks to me through a written word. But the written word tells me my God speaks to my spirit too. Now that's just what I believe. And I trust that voice. When I've asked Him to fill me, I believe that He does this. He speaks to your heart, your spirit. The Bible says in the Old Testament, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But in the New Testament, it's not a voice behind you, it's a voice within you. This is the way, walk in it. When I prepare to preach and I pray and I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me, and I do, it may not be evident, but I do. And I begin to sense this impression in my life. And that's the direction I go in. And oftentimes I struggle with it because I don't like the impression. We had a wonderful experience. Friday and Saturday, the deacons and their wives and the staff were on retreat up at Cahutta Springs. Had two wonderful speakers, Warren Latham, who is a Methodist. How about that? And Joseph Northcutt, who works with Lifeway. Yesterday, Joseph was speaking to us and did a marvelous job. But he was talking about the occasions in his life where God's Spirit was speaking to his heart. He said on one occasion he was walking across a campus, a college campus, I suspect. And he walked past a woman. He noticed that she was crying. And as he walked by, he said something inside, a voice inside said, turn around and go back and talk to her. Well, he didn't want to turn around and go back and talk with her. So he kept going. He said the voice got louder. Turn around and go back and talk with her. And he kept going. And the voice got louder. By the way, I'll tell you something about the still small voice of the Spirit. If you refuse it, it gets louder. Did you understand that? It starts off small, but if you're not listening, it will get louder. And the voice within kept saying, turn around and go back and talk with her. Finally, he did. He went back, and I'm trying to paraphrase what he said. He said something like this. He said, madam, I am a Christian, and I feel as though I'm supposed to say something to you. Either you need to share something with me, or I need to share something with you. At that point, the woman completely broke down. And when she could recover enough to talk, she said, you'll never believe this. A few moments ago, I had prayed, and I said, God, I don't know if you're real, if you even exist. But if you exist, show me that you do. And then she said, if he had not shown me a sign, I was going back to my room and commit suicide. God's Spirit spoke. You say, well, maybe that was a coincidence. Maybe it wasn't the Spirit of God. Maybe the man saw the woman cry and his emotions led him. You don't know men very well, do you? Men are not drawn to crying women. And all the men said, amen. If that ain't the Spirit, it ain't nothing at all. I want you to know that. God's Spirit speaks. The Bible says you listen and you respond. You see, this is where so many people miss it when it comes to the Spirit-filled life. They desire it. They ask for it. They believe by faith they receive it. And then they never do anything about it. They don't trust that inner voice. I'll give you one last thing, then we'll be through. Fourth truth about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life. Truth number four is this: the continuation of the Spirit-filled life depends on your diligence. One more time. The continuation of the Spirit-filled life depends on your diligence. Now, what does that mean? It starts with a desire. You want to be filled with the Spirit. You pray and receive it by faith. You ask Him to fill you with the Spirit. You begin to respond, listening to the voice of God within you. But here's something you need to know, and I want to say it as clearly as I know how. I believe the Spirit-filled life is very real, but sometimes it can be very fragile. You see, just because God fills you, that does not mean that you're going to walk continually full of the Spirit. In fact, the truth of the matter is this. The Bible says you can lose that fullness, that influence of the Spirit over your life. In fact, back in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Greek scholars tell us that the language there means, be ye being filled. Meaning what? Continually. The concern of that passage is the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And the implication of the Bible is that you can lose that influence of the Spirit in your life. Now, how does that happen? There are two words that are given to us to help us understand it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, don't grieve the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit. And evidently, there's a way that you and I can grieve Him and quench Him to the point that He no longer strives with us. Now, I want you to know I'm a pilgrim on the way here. I do not understand all that I'm saying to you. That's probably true every time I preach. And I don't understand all of this, but I know this. I know that there's something that you can do that will grieve Him and quench Him. To grieve means to cause sorrow. To quench means to dissuade or discourage. I think, and I can be wrong, that the way you grieve Him and quench Him is exactly the same. By disobeying Him. When that voice within you, that still small voice of the Spirit that you learn to trust, begins to guide you and direct you, and then you say no. You refuse. The Bible says God's Spirit at that point does not always strive with your spirit. Do you know what He will do? Tom, come up here. I forgot to tell you I was going to pick on you. I'm sorry. But that's okay. You're paid. Come up here. Let's just imagine that I'm the Spirit. I ain't, but imagine I am. And I give directions. That still small voice within says to Tom, Tom, go this way. Tom goes that way. Then the Spirit says, stop. And he stops. Then the Spirit says, go this way. And he goes this way. Then the Spirit says, stop, and he stops. And then the Spirit says, go this way, and Tom goes this way. Go this way, Tom. You know what I think the Spirit does? And this is a picture. That's all fine. Go ahead. I'm through with you in more ways than one. I think what the Spirit does as a picture, don't take it too literally, it is as though the Spirit just sits down and says, go ahead. Go on, Tom. Just go sit with her if you want to. I had something else over here for you. But go ahead. He'll let you do whatever you want to do. Now, don't take the analogy too literally. But in essence, that's what happens. It's like He sits down in your life and He just lets you do whatever you want to do. He is no longer in charge because you've said no. Now, let me summarize all of this. This business of being a Christian is not just a fact that you hold to in your head. It is listening to the living presence within you. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is that life that is yielded to the influence of the Spirit in every dimension. Every dimension. You must want it, receive it by faith, act upon it, trusting that voice, and continue to do so, or He will not strive with you forever. I believe the Spirit speaks. If I did not believe that, I would not be up here this morning. I could not do what I do if I didn't think God was speaking in some way other than just what I say. Do you understand that? This job, as wonderful as it is not worth it if I really thought that all you were hearing is just what I'm saying, and God's Spirit wasn't speaking in some way. The Spirit of the living God speaks to His people. And today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Bow your heads with me for just a moment. In this very room this morning are people that the Spirit of God has spoken to, not just this morning, but some of you have been spoken to all week long. And I do not know what God's been telling you to do. There's that quiet, still voice within you. It is persistent and it does not go away. As God has spoken to your heart, you need to say yes. He will not strive with you forever. You need to say yes. Some of you have decisions that you need to make about your personal life. You need to say yes. There may even be some who are here this morning who've never received Christ, and the Spirit of God is working on your life, convicting you of that need. I promise you, He will not always strive with you. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Some of you this morning have other decisions that ought to be made. God is dealing with some of you about your family. Some of you are being dealt with about church membership, baptism. I don't know. I'm not God. But as God's Spirit speaks, you need to hear and trust and obey. You don't have to hear my voice and obey me, but you need to hear God's. And if you don't believe He speaks, you really have no reason to be here. You may as well not come back tonight or any other week. But if you believe He speaks, then understand He speaks to you. Holy Spirit, thank You for speaking. I pray that Your word will be so clear to us. Thank You that You're patient to break through to us, that our struggle is not with You. We thank You for those with the decisions this morning that You've placed on their heart, along with the decision, the conviction, give the courage that they need to respond. Fill this place with Your Spirit, speaking to needs and lives as only You can. And Father, we're going to give You glory and praise. It doesn't matter to us who walks down an aisle or who doesn't. What matters to us is that we be obedient and we hear You speak. We praise You and love You. And we give You this time. In Jesus' name, amen.